Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight is the verse number 19 of the book of Romans and the chapter number 5. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." During the wars of Napoleon, after a day of fierce fighting, sentinels were chosen to guard the camp at night from the attack of the enemy. The men were charged upon pain of death to keep awake and to do their duty until the morning. As the Emperor Napoleon walked around the camp that night, he found a guard fast asleep with his rifle lying at his side. The emperor did not wake the guard. He just took up his rifle and he acted the guard until the morning. Whenever the soldier was to wake from his sleep in the morning, he was filled with fear. Why, he was thinking that he would surely be executed and put to death for sleeping and on duty and failing to do that which was his duty to do. The Emperor Napoleon said nothing to him. He handed his rifle back to the man. And he told him to be more careful in the future. And that soldier was allowed to live because the emperor took his place. And he did the work that the guard himself was supposed to do. And people, that incident from history, it really illustrates the great truth of our text that is set before us here in Romans 5 and the verse number 19. As Paul writes here in this verse, he is contrasting the action of the first Adam with that of Christ, who is known to us also in the Scriptures as the second Adam. Look at what he says there in verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. He says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," that is Christ, the second Adam, "shall many be made righteous." And my, because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and indeed the rest of mankind were made sinners before God, and they were doomed to eternal loss and ruin because of their sin. However, because of what Christ, the second Adam, did, indeed Adam and the rest of mankind can be saved from the guilt of their sin. They can be saved from the ruin of their sin. They can be saved from the awful loss of their sin. And my, just as the good action of the Emperor Napoleon meant the sparing of that soldier who was asleep on guard duty, so the good action of Christ, it means the salvation of sinners from a lost eternity in hell itself. It means their restoration to a right standing before God. It means sinners being brought into a place of a fellowship with God their Maker and with God their Creator. And friends, tonight, as we would look at our text here with this contrasting picture of Adam and Christ, I want you just to see very simply and plainly tonight from these words the goodness of Christ to sinful man. Notice first of all with me here Adam's disobedience. It says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." And that refers there to Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden when he took the forbidden fruit at the dawn of time. You remember how Adam and Eve were created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden, and God spoke to them. He gave them a command. He said, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." And the Bible tells us that the woman, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And there you have record of the first sin of man. And Adam's first sin, what was it? It was direct disobedience to the command of God. It was direct defiance against God's word. God said, Adam, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed, they disregarded that command, and they took the fruit. Yes, Adam, he was one who transgressed the law of God. And this is the case with all mankind. Aye, when man disobeys God's commands, he sins against God, his maker, his creator. David the psalmist realized that for speaking of his sin. Psalm 51, before God, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. My, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. My, when he planned the murder of her husband, Uriah, David transgressed the seventh commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He transgressed the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill. Thus in this, he knew that he himself had sinned against God, his maker, his creator. You think of the words of the Shorter Catechism based on Scripture describing sin. It says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And there sin is rightly defined and described as not doing what God commands, or on the other hand, doing what God and his word and his law forbids and says not to do. My, is how it was with Adam and his disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And friends, this is how it is with you and I in our sin. Every time we sin, we do something that God forbids, that God has told us not to do in a word, or in the other hand, we do that which we should not do before God. The Bible says all sin is unrighteousness before God. And our sin not only is defying God and disregarding God and his word and his laws and his commandments, but my, our sin is something that is defiling in the sight of God. God infinitely holy, God who is altogether pure and without sin. You think of what God said about man and the day of Noah, and it's just the same tonight, friends. We're told that God looked upon the earth in the day of Noah, and it says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and had repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him at his heart. God was grieved in his heart because of man's sin and rebellion in the day of Noah. And it is still the same tonight. All sin is grief to God. All sin is defying of God. It's defilement in the sight of God, who is altogether holy. Yes, when we think tonight of Adam's sin, yes, it was disobedience to God. It was defiance of God's word, but it was also defiled before God. And that is how it is with you and I. Well, what is our sin? It's disobeying God. It's transgressing his law. It is breaking his commandments. It is defying God, our maker, our creator. It is something that defiles every one of us in the sight of God, our maker, and the sight of God, our creator. See here in this text, Adam's disobedience. But secondly, the consequence of Adam's disobedience, what did it lead to? Look again at what Paul says there in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And my, when Adam sinned, not only did he take upon himself a sinful nature, but through Adam, so he passed upon all offspring also a sinful nature, a sinful heart. Look at how Paul speaks of that fact in verse 12 of this chapter. He says, wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, he says, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Through Adam's own sin, Garden of Eden, sin passed upon all offspring, and upon all mankind, and upon all humanity. Bible speaks of Adam and Eve after they ate the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says the eyes of them were open. In other words, Adam and his wife Eve were both affected by sin. Because of that sin that affected both our first parents, that sin passed upon all mankind. Thus we're all born into this world with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. Thus a sinful nature has affected the entire human race through one sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Our text says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." It says in verse 12, "Whereas by one man sin entered into the world." Oh, the consequences of Adam's sin and Adam's disobedience still live with those consequences today. And we will be right to the very end of time. Years ago, there was a disease that came into England. It affected the elm tree population that England was renowned for in the 50s and 60s. It was known as elm disease. And it virtually wiped out the entire elm population of the southern parts of England. It was caused by a little beetle, a very small little insect, about half the size of your smallest fingernail. It caused immense havoc and wiped out that entire population of the elm tree south of England at that particular time. Well, likewise, friends, by Adam's one sin in the Garden of Eden, what has happened? Sin has affected the entire human race. Sin has affected all mankind. And the result is that you and I have been born into this world, no matter who we are, with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. And just as a newborn baby naturally clings to his mother, so because of Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, we now have a heart. We now have a nature that naturally cleaves and clings towards sin, that which is wrong in the sight of God. You turn with me in your Bible over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 19. Here you have Christ speaking about the heart of man. It's really a fundamental statement about the hearts of all mankind and all the offspring of Adam. Look what he said about the heart of man in Matthew 15 and the verse number 19. It says, "For out of the heart," that's the heart of man, "proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things," notice it, "which defile man." Why is man's heart God? Because of Adam's sin and disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Well, because of Adam's sin, and I not belong to him right now, to a world of sinners lost and ruined by all. Well, the consequences of Adam's sin and Adam's disobedience are great. The fact of all mankind, the only sinless person ever to grace this world was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But as far as all mankind that has come forth from the loins of Adam and Eve, all are born in sin, the Bible says, and shapen in iniquity. That is the consequences of Adam's sin and disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Not only is that spread upon the mass of humanity, but there's something else to the consequences of Adam's sin, disobedience. You see, whenever Adam and Eve in the garden, God warned them about the curse of sin. He said, "From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What is the curse of sin? The curse of sin is death. And likewise, that curse is passed upon all mankind through generations and the ages through. I'm looking at what Paul said in the latter part of Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 12. It says, "And death by myself. Death has caused my sin, he said. So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This is the person of death, stemming from sin's disobedience of the garden. What's the deal in this death? There is the aspects here of the curse of death. Yes, it means physical death to man. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once dying. After this judgment, friends meeting tonight to come over your time, then one day you and I are going to die. One day you and I will no more in the same time. One day you and I will breathe our last breath. One day our place will be vacant. One day you and I will look upon this world and the breath that's now in our bodies is not our life. Will one day depart from us. Satan's physical death is appointed unto man once today. It all means spiritual death. It means that by nature you and I are separated from God. No matter how religious we may try to be, no matter what religious fear we put over our eyes, no matter if we're born into a religious Christian home, no matter how often we attend church and we think we're brought up in a Christian country, the Bible says that you and I are born into this world dead in trespasses and in sins, are separated from God in our nature because of our sin. You give a key where a tree is filled to the ground. No matter how strong that tree is, no matter how large the limbs of the tree are, every branch of the tree dies when that tree is filled and dies. And like when Adam fell in the garden of Eden, every part of our being dies spiritually to God, our maker. It means physical death, it means spiritual death. This system, it also means eternal punishment, if you like, eternal death, eternal judgment, and hell for men. God holy, God must punish it. And because of sin, you and I are condemned to hell. Read the Bible says. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations not forget God. Think of the little children's course, I awful thought. My soul should cross, and hell if I die. The consequences of Adam's sin and Adam's disobedience are as we had disobedience. Neither consequences of the business, thirdly, is looking at our no right disobedience. But Paul goes on to say, just as an end of Adam and Lord, there he goes on. So much more to tell us the good news of the gospel presented to us. But he goes on to say the latter half, Romans 5, and the verse 19, he says, yes, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, many were sent. So by the obedience of one of Christ, then shall many be righteous. They're all referring to the obedience of Christ. Read your Bible, you'll see that Christ the altogether lovely one. We are told in the scriptures that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We are told that he is the brightness of the Father's glory. The Bible refers to him as the light of the world, as the Savior of sinners, as the Redeemer of men, as the one who has power to forgive sins. We are told that Christ bears and indeed many more ways because of his perfect obedience to God. Say here, by the obedience of one, shall any meet, shall the obedience of one,
in the fact that he perfectly kept the law of God in every piece of life. He said in the gospel, "Thank God I am not to destroy the law of the prophet. I am not to destroy but to fulfill." He kept the law of God perfectly in every piece of his life. He could think of Heavenly Father. He could try to always hold things to please
death upon the cross, you're accepted as righteous before God. Just as if you had never sinned in the first place. That's really what it means. It means reconciliation with God, your Maker. That means being brought into fellowship with God, your Creator, through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. Sins forgiven, accepted as righteous before God. But we can also say that this being made righteous, it also means grace that conforms your life when you trust Him as Savior into the image of Christ. Day by day. In other words, grace that changes our lives. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When God saves, He changes lives. Turn over to Titus chapter 3 and the verse number 3, and you'll see how Paul speaks of this change in his own life through the grace of God. He was changed more and more day by day into the image of Christ. Remember, Paul was the chief of sinners. He hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He hated God's people. God saved him. God changed him. Look at verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. He says, for we ourselves also were. That word were points to that which was in the past in his life. What was his life like in the past? He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. In other words, through Christ, his life was changed. He speaks of those things in verse 3. He says, they were. In other words, this was my past life, he says. But God has now changed me. Dear friend, when you trust Christ as your Savior, He gives you grace to live for Him. Sometimes people say, I'll not get saved because I cannot keep it. None of us can. But I tell you, when you trust Christ as your Savior, He'll give you grace to help you day by day to live for Him, to live for His honor, to live for His glory. It means forgiveness. It means accepted legally and you're standing before God just as if you'd never sinned. This righteousness, it means grace to conform to the image of Christ, to live for Christ's glory. But ultimately, this righteousness that Paul speaks of in our text, it means being made righteous perfectly in heaven. It ultimately leads to sinless perfection for your soul and for your body in heaven's glory itself. Now, there is no sinless perfection here on earth. But there is sinless perfection for the soul and the body of God's people in heaven, the place of eternal life. Remember what John said about heaven and the coming of Christ. He said, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a difference, what a contrast from the curse that we were under through the first Adam. And think of the great blessings there are for us through Christ. Through His perfect obedience on the cross, Christ, our second Adam, says, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Friend, in our meeting tonight, no matter who you are, if you come to Christ by faith for salvation, trusting Him as your Savior, then God will make you righteous. In His sight. He will not turn you away. That's the gospel. Jesus invites you to come to Him. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My, He'll not turn you away. You look again at the words of our text and notice very carefully and indeed very solemnly what Paul says at the end of this text. He says, many shall be made righteous. But you notice there that he does not say that all shall be made righteous. He doesn't say that. He says many shall be made righteous. But he does not say that all shall be made righteous. You know, sadly, in the Savior's day, there was those who despised Him. Those who rejected Him. Those who disdained Him, who counted Him a man of naught. The Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You know, still the same of mankind tonight. There are those and they reject him. No matter how much preaching they hear, no matter how many blessings they receive in life, there are those and they turn their back upon Christ. And they say, not for me. I will have nothing to do with this man, the Son of God. And they go on heedless, careless in their sin. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, unsaved in our meeting tonight, I trust that this will not be you. That you will not turn your back upon Christ. For only Christ can make you righteous before God. Only Christ can save your soul. Only Christ can put away your sin. Only Christ can change your life. Only Christ can take you to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As the hymn writer says, none but Christ can do helpless and hopeless sinners good. Without coming to Christ for salvation, you'll remain in your sin. And you'll die in your sin. And you'll perish in your sin. A lost, lost sinner's hell. Therefore, tonight, unsaved friend, I urge you to flee to Christ. I urge you to come now, this very night, to Christ just as you are. And trust him and embrace him. And own him as your own and personal Savior. For by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. May you be numbered amongst the righteous of God by bowing your knee in repentance before God, trusting Christ as your Savior, and knowing your sins forgiven, the assurance of eternal life, and that all is well with your soul for time